Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have created each and every one of us here this morning, and each and every one of us have the potential of having a great part in your story. Because by your grace, you came to this earth as a man to reach out to sinful humankind. And I pray, Father, that you would show us this morning what part we have. May your Holy Spirit come and direct us, our minds, our hearts, remove the distractions, protect us from the evil one, and open my lips that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have begun a series doing a verse-by-verse study of the gospel as written by the Holy Spirit through the beloved physician Luke. I said in last week's message, the motivation for this series is so that we may become better acquainted with Jesus Christ, not as a collection of theological ideas, but as a person, as a God-man who walked this earth and interacted with people like us in genuine ways. We want to become so familiar with Jesus Christ. We want to know who he is and how he acts so that through this process, we can call him our friend. For those of us that have been born again by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, by virtue of our salvation, is our friend. But practically, in the day-to-day walk on this earth, can we say, in all honesty, that Christ is a true friend that sticks closer than a brother? Can we say, in all honesty, that we know Christ intimately? That we are in tune with his heart? That we are aware of his presence with us? In our heads, we know Christ as the holy sovereign, but in our hearts, do we know Christ as the humble servant? Becoming a true friend of Jesus Christ will encourage us in our walk on this earth, for he will walk intimately with us, and we usually become like our friends, and we in turn can walk as he walked and talk as he talked, and each of us will have an individual ministry and our sphere of influence. As we said, Christ is not just concerned with the affirmations of our faith, but Christ is concerned with the applications of our faith. He is actively involved in the lives of others, showing them that both the love and the holiness of the Father are true, and by his grace, we should be showing this in our lives as well. We talked about the context of the gospel of Luke, who Luke was. He was probably a Gentile by birth and a convert to Judaism, and he was a trained physician. We talked about to whom he wrote it, the recipient of this gospel being called Theophilus, whose name is appropriately translated Friend of God. We talked about why he wrote it, to put together an orderly account of the events surrounding the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And that was so that Theophilus, who is being catechized, who is being instructed in the things of God, may know with certainty those things because of the eyewitness account. Now remember, it is unlikely that Luke was a first-hand witness of these events as he describes the careful investigation that he conducted to organize these accounts accurately. After Luke gives this brief introduction in the first four verses that we looked at last week, he then begins the story. I've lumped the first two chapters of Luke into a sub-series called Major Starts Through Minor Parts. And that's just a catchy way to help us remember the fact that in the first two chapters of Luke, Luke explains how the greatest story ever to be told, the beginning of Messiah coming to earth, the major start, involved people who were relatively insignificant, humble, not well known in the world, the minor parts. God's coming to earth as Jesus Christ, the major start was through the people of little significance who had in life seemingly minor parts. For example, Luke starts by telling of an angel's visitation to a Jewish priest, Zacharias, and the blessing of conception to a barren wife, Elizabeth. Then, even more amazing, Luke explains the angel's visitation to a young virgin, Mary, who is betrothed or engaged to a man, Joseph, in an extremely insignificant village called Nazareth. It would be like an event of divine magnitude happening to some rural, nearly unincorporated town somewhere in northern Wisconsin. Then there are other minor parts that share in this major start, like shepherds in a field, or like the religious leader Simeon, or an elderly widow named Anna, who had the privilege of knowing that the Messiah had come on earth, and this before his public appearance some 30 years later. And this is encouraging to us because sometimes we are afflicted with this feeling of insignificance. We ask ourselves, do I really matter in the world? Or do I matter to God? Does my life really make any sort of impact or difference in the world? What's the point of being faithful to God if I don't see any lasting fruit? These questions can easily discourage us, and God, through Luke, wants to show us that yes, you do really matter in the world. Yes, you do matter to God. Yes, your life can make a great impact in the world. One outcome of being faithful to God is to see an innumerable amount of fruit come through such a faithfulness. Even if everything visible, and by human reasoning, points to the contrary. Even if that is the case, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we realize that even the most mundane acts of life, the everyday life, can be the vessels that God can carry His divine plan into the world. This will in turn encourage us to realize that God is relatable to us little insignificant wisps of air people. And so we can indeed know Christ intimately and share our hearts with Him as one friend shares with another. If you have your Bibles handy, you can turn to our scripture reading here in the book of Luke chapter 1 as we look at the account of Zacharias and God's visitation to him through the messenger Gabriel. Starting in verse 5, the Bible says, "There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." The Herod mentioned here would be the historical figure known as Herod the Great. Now, I looked a little bit into the Herod family tree and found out that Herod has more of a family briar bush than he does a family tree. And I eventually moved on because the time was rolling on, and I got all confused because Herod had 10 wives, and his children and his grandchildren were all marrying one another, and they all had similar names, and they were all committing adultery on one another, and it was not a pretty picture. It was not a pretty picture. But Herod the Great was a wicked ruler who was labeled the king of the Jews at the time of this verse. Herod was an Edomite who had converted to Judaism, but certainly not a follower of God. And it was the Roman Empire that appointed him as king, to be king of the Jews, to take his throne. No, that act of the Roman Empire was a fulfillment of an interesting prophecy made thousands of years beforehand. In Genesis 49:10, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he says of Judah, quote, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes," or as some translations render it, "until he to whom it belongs shall come, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." When Herod was given the title King of the Jews, at that time the scepter, or the staff of power, it departed from Judah, as Herod was not a descendant of the tribe of Judah, showing that he to whom it belongs was coming. The Messiah was coming. Now, Herod the Great was historically known for undertaking massive building projects, but he could be labeled none other than a tyrant. It was Herod the Great who ordered the massacre of the firstborn in Bethlehem. But nonetheless, it was during his reign that offered a great time of peace in the kingdom of Judea, because he was submitted to the Roman authority. He was the Roman's puppet. So, because most of the world was under Roman authority, because Greek was a common language of that time, because war was at an all-time low, it is amazing to see that God knew that this time, this era, this generation would be the ideal context to bring about the rapid spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. The factors were set in place for Christ to come. In the book of 1 Chronicles 24, King David makes preparations to have his son Solomon build the temple of God. And he separates the sons of Aaron into divisions for the duties of the temple. And Abijah was one, from whom descended the priest Zacharias. Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, showing that their child to come, John the Baptist, had all the rights to be called a priest. Interestingly, Jesus had no such priestly bloodline. He was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the king of Salem, or the king of peace. Now, reading on in verse 6 here, the Bible says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." And the first principle for us to know this morning is this: blessing, or significance, comes through obedience. This was a sacred pair. They had a true love for God, and it was evidenced in their walk with Him. And God is about to do something magnificent in their lives. I mean, certainly God's decision to bring into the world a John the Baptist included Him knowing about the obedient lives of this couple done by His grace. And so it is with us. We may struggle with thinking that life is dull, that our actions are insignificant, and that the mundane events of life have no real impact. We may think that obedience to God offers very little joy and a whole lot of stress. But if we are walking in the commandments of God by faith, by His Holy Spirit, through grace, if we are seeking to please God, and if we are honoring Him with our lives, all is not in vain, and God brings blessing. He brings blessing. And yes, that blessing may take on different forms and shapes, but it is true that God is pleased when we obey Him. That God is pleased when we walk in His ways, and that the Bible says God rewards those who diligently seek Him. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6 says, I'll read it here, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So this obedience is not an obedience of self-righteous works. It is obedience by faith in the Son of God, who comes by the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live in His ways. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And also a very encouraging passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is what? Not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God promises to reward those who diligently seek them. God promises to bless those who obey him. And this helps us in the mundane, in the everyday aspects of life. This encourages us to abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because any work done through faith in Jesus Christ has eternal benefits. Pleasure of God, communion with God. As C.T. Studd said, only one life till soon be past, only what's done for Christ shall last. And like Zacharias, as you're going about your daily tasks, your day-to-day life, your work, your schooling, your mothering, your responsibilities, remember that even the most insignificant acts, such as sweeping the floor or driving, if done by faith in Jesus Christ, if done out of love for and in submission to God, if done in obedience, will be blessed. The divine eyes of God, which sees the hearts of man, will look upon the obedience and be pleased. And the pleasure of God is the greatest blessing that we could ever experience, to know that by his grace our lives are pleasing to Almighty God. Blessing comes through obedience. But this obedience was not without trials. Verse 7. They were walking with God. They were obeying the commandments. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, barrenness is not as big a deal in today's age as it was in times past. The women were primarily homemakers, as their presence at home in taking care of and raising small children was a stitch in the fabric that prospered the community. The scene of a woman holding a small child resonated with the sound of blessing. That the community, that the family line, that the Jewish nation was prospering, was continuing. But a barren woman, the line stops at that point. And that is a heavy burden. But not only barrenness from sterility, they're also at the age when any hope of a miracle breaking through the physical mystery of barrenness and granting conception was gone. They were old, and any hope of a child was removed. And this brings us to the second principle. Blessing or significance comes through barrenness. God wants to bless his people. God wants to bless those who are followers of him, who are faithful to him, who obey him. But that does not mean that these blessings take the form that we necessarily expect. Surely our obedience doesn't mean that we'll have financial problems, right? Surely our obedience doesn't mean that we won't have marriage problems, right? Surely our obedience doesn't mean that we won't have health problems, right? That is not the case. Faithful Christians have been through intense poverty. Faithful Christians have gone through extremely difficult marriage issues. Faithful Christians have endured terrible chronic illnesses. Why? Because obedience doesn't mean that nothing will go wrong. The effects of a fallen world fall on both the just and the unjust. And the biggest difference, listen now, the biggest difference is that we have eternal hope. We have eternal hope. We can take our eyes and lay them upon that which is unseen, that which will last forever, that which will carry on after the short life has ended. And this was the eternal hope that motivated Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were going to obey anyway. And sometimes the barrenness of our lives are the very means that God wants to use to draw us closer to Himself. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Or as 1 Peter 1, 6 to 8 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, whom, having not seen, love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God allows the barrenness in our lives to be the very means through which His blessing would come. James talks of the blessing that comes in this life. He tells us that this blessing will conform us to the image of Christ in being patient and having a completeness of character. The trials will strengthen our walk with Christ and deepen our faith in Him. But Peter talks of the blessing that will come in the future. A patient endurance through the difficulties of this life produces the more wondrous joy and gladness that will come on the day Jesus Christ returns for His people and wipes every tear from their eyes and completes the work of salvation that He started when they put their faith in Him. This is a blessing of inexpressible joy. And when we are empty and barren going through these difficulties and in need, God can fill us and supply us supernaturally, and our dependence becomes on God and not on our own resources. The blessing, the significance comes through barrenness. Now we know that God chose to grant this couple a child as time went on, but this is not always the case, and it should not discourage us. Blessing will come, yes, either in this life or in the next, as James and Peter both allude to. And we should remain faithful to God always and gladly, for He is, as we said, a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so they, even though childless, continued to serve God, as Zacharias fulfilled his duties as a priest. Verse 8 and 9. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, it was customary of the priests to cast lots in order to determine who would fulfill the duties of replacing the incense. The incense was to burn round the clock. It wasn't to go out in the temple, and twice a day the priest would enter to attend to it. And this is a picture of the sweet aroma of the prayers of God's people rising continually in His presence. And this picture is real as the people stand outside the temple praying while Zacharias is inside, as verse 10 says here. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. But the third principle shown here is this. The blessing, the significance, comes through providence. Casting lots was a practice in Bible times to determine a certain decision. This was not an irresponsible practice because the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Today we could compare the lot to drawing straws. You have a bunch of straws and one of them is short and one person holds them and you don't know which one is a short one and everyone takes a straw and whoever has the smallest straw, the lot fell to them. Or we could compare it to rolling dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision comes from the Lord. So casting lots was the people's way of saying that we will leave the decision up to God. Because the verse is saying that God is sovereign over which number will face up. He is sovereign over which person will receive the lot. And so it was true that the lot fell on Zacharias, not by chance, but by God's plan at just the right time when the blessing of the coming of Messiah was to come. And this tells us that the blessing comes through providence. It's easy to look at the world around us and see the chaos and see the growth of the wicked and wonder, is God in control? We're tempted to wonder, is God at work in our lives? Is God powerless at the hands of creatures given free will? We realize that God is in control even over the simplest act of casting lots, over the simplest act of rolling dice. It encourages us, and we're motivated to be faithful to God, to continue to walk in His ways, to continue to love Him and serve Him, because we will see His hand at work in ways that we've never seen before. God is in control when we eat breakfast. God is in control when we go to work, when we hammer nails. God is in control when we read a book. We will see His hand at work everywhere. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. Together, not for evil, not for insignificance, not for defeat, not for humiliation, together for good to those who love God. And then the blessing came. Verse 11 to 13. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The blessing came. The significance came. And God chose by His grace to give the blessing in the form of a child, a son. And the last principle is this. The significance, the blessing, comes through prayer. And I'll be completely honest here. This is the greatest area of difficulty that I have to come to grips with in my walk with Christ. The Bible teaches that God delights in the prayers of His children, that it is a sweet aroma like incense rising before His throne. The Bible teaches that God answers the prayers of His faithful followers. Couldn't be any more clear than Matthew 21:22. It says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So if you ask for healing from cancer in this life, God will grant it to you, right? Maybe. The verse here says that the answer is dependent on the level of faith. Do you believe that God will heal you? Or if you ask for a safe trip, God will grant it to you, right? Without any near-death accidents on the way. This is hard. I've experienced in my life the blessing of God through prayer when I've prayed about a specific thing that I felt was His will and I was asking for it and I was pleading with Him and I experienced when God came and He said yes and He granted it to me. But I've seen it where we've asked for something in prayer, we believed it was God's will, and it came in a different answer than we expected. But the Bible is a whole book, and Scripture interprets Scripture, so when we come to the passage in Hebrews that talk of people who, by faith, got physical blessings, like women received back their family from the dead, and others escaping the danger of the sword. And then we also read about people who, by faith, didn't get the physical blessings we normally pray about, but spiritual, who are sawn in two, people who are slain by the sword, people who are homeless. We realize that God sometimes withholds the physical blessings for a time to grant us the spiritual blessings. And the point is this, the blessing comes through prayer. Whether it is physical or spiritual, God answers the prayers of His faithful followers when they are made according to His will in the name of Jesus Christ. He answers them in ways beyond our imagination. As the Bible says, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. God, in His grace, bringing about the coming of the Messiah, answered the prayer of Zacharias and gave him the blessing. For the angel said unto him, your prayer is heard. Brothers and sisters, look at your life. In comparison to the multitudes of people on the earth, in comparison to the whole history of the world, I mean, billions of people who have come and gone, does your life seem insignificant? Don't be discouraged. Look at Zacharias, a priest of a little religious sect in the Middle East, without a son or daughter to carry on the family line, just the love of a faithful wife who have the comfort and have companionship with, living in the latter years of their lives before his last breath is taken. He has a minor part in history. But what happens? The one true God of all creation, the King of the universe, the mighty one who sits on the throne in heaven, came and sends a heavenly messenger to Zacharias to tell him that he will have a son. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see what kind of a son this was to be. It seems unbelievable, doesn't it? Zacharias thought so. It made him speechless. Just not voluntarily. So don't be discouraged, my friends. Minor parts are what God uses for major starts. Zacharias and Elizabeth had spent their lives under the authority of the Word of God, submitting to His ways, looking to Him for their righteousness. They had minor parts in the story of God. They just lived lives of childless, humble servants of God for years and years and years. And through this service, through this faithfulness, God's grace came and gave Zacharias and Elizabeth a major part in the story of redemption. And we're reading about them over 2,000 years later. God wants to use the everyday, mundane, humdrum, insignificant life of you and I to do what? To manifest the extraordinary, astonishing, significant life of Jesus Christ. He wants to use everything about you, to bring in Jesus Christ into the world. He wants to use every aspect of your ordinary life to create an extraordinary history of faithfulness and blessing. He wants to bless you. And if you want to tap into this blessing, if you want to connect to this blessing, if you, having a minor part, want to have a place in the major start of God's story, to know that you can have this communion with God, the God of the universe, if you want to have this part, the blessing, remember, comes through obedience. When we obey His Word, when we trust in Him, when we put our faith in Him, when we humble ourselves before Him. The blessing comes through barrenness, when we realize that our trials are tools God uses to strengthen our faith. When we empty ourselves of us and allow God to fill us with His resources. The blessing comes through providence, that God is in control even in the smallest detail of our circumstances. When we love Him. The blessing comes through prayer, that God delights in our burning incense before Him. In our prayers offered to Him in faith, He will bless us and He will start something major in our lives. He will start something major in our lives, in this church, in this community. Now someone may be listening and wondering, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't know if God is blessing me. Did you know that God has specifically created you in this time, specifically placed you on this earth, that you may have a relationship with Him? Did you know that God loves you and wants to have this relationship with you? That He is absolutely holy and He cannot be in the presence of any sin, any evil, any moral imperfection found in your heart. But He loves you so much that He sent Jesus Christ down to the earth to remove that moral imperfection, to remove that sin in your heart and take it upon Himself as the justice was fulfilled on the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That He died and He was buried and He rose again so that if you put your faith in Him, if you give your life over to Him, you will have a part in this grand story of the human race having an eternal relationship with God. Won't you do that right now? We're entering into our communion service, and this is the time that you can come before His throne of grace, Christian, and receive His blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't know where anyone is here in their lives. I know that they each have their own story. Their birth and their life and the tasks, the days that have been spent, the days that are yet to come. I pray now that You would show them the significance that is found not in themselves, but found in Christ. And that we can be a part of that. Show us, Father. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.